All right, we're gonna jump right in. In this series, Christ Came Down, we're specifically looking at why did Jesus come down? What was his mission? What did he come to accomplish? And in Luke chapter 4, we've been looking at different aspects of what Jesus stated his mission was. And in Luke chapter 4, he enters into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's handed the Isaiah scroll. He opens it up and he begins to read a prophecy that was written 800 years before Jesus entered the human story. And then he sits down at the end and he says, this prophecy is about me. I am the Messiah, and this is what I've come to accomplish. And if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. And then we're going to talk about another aspect of Jesus' mission. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so in all of these different aspects, we've already talked about him coming to bring liberty to the captives, which were, as Debbie mentioned, we're going to give you an update here in a little bit on what you all have contributed to make an impact, a kingdom impact that will change the destinies of families on the other side of the world that have been enslaved. We're going to tell you what you've been able to accomplish. And last week, we talked about God coming to heal the brokenhearted. And what's fascinating is stories of what God has done and is continuing to do from last Sunday. They're still pouring in. And I need to tell you, church, just a side note, the Spirit of God is moving in this church family in a way that I've never seen before. Like, stories of transformation are bubbling up all over the place. It's incredible. And that's evidenced by work that only God can do. And then today, we're talking about the reality that Jesus came down to give sight to the blind. That he came to give sight to the blind. And what I want you to see today is that while Jesus came down and worked incredible miracles in the physical, that he did bring sight to the blind. He brought physical healing. He healed people of ailments. He cast demons out. He's doing incredible miracles. Every single physical miracle that Jesus performed points us to a deeper spiritual reality. That there is a deeper spiritual reality underneath and behind every physical miracle that he performs. Now, I came across this again recently. There's a fairly new invention, and it's maybe about 5 years old. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's called eSight. And it's fascinating. It's this device that helps people who are severely visually impaired, legally blind in some cases, be able to see again. Where their vision was one big blur, this device allows them to see distinct and minute detail, vibrant color in ways that they've never seen them before. So a while back, I was watching some of the testimonials of people who have used eSight. And there's a story of one man in particular who they filmed this, where he puts the device on, and for the very first time in his life, he's able to see his wife's and daughter's face. And he just starts bawling. Like, he is at a loss for words. He is completely speechless. So he's bawling. Then the wife and daughter, they start bawling. Then the people filming and doing the interview, they start bawling. And then I'm alone in my office watching this video, and I start bawling. Right? And it's just this incredibly impactful moment. He's overwhelmed by the beauty of his family, and he starts sobbing. But what he did not do in that moment, what he did not do is say, "Oh, this is nice. I'm glad we did this. Now let me get back to my old way of living." This moment opened up his heart, his mind, his eyes, literally, to a whole new world of possibility. It completely changed him. It melted his heart. It moved him. It transformed him. And it was so emotionally overwhelming, he couldn't even fathom, think about going back to his old way of living. And this is exactly what happens when Jesus heals you of spiritual blindness. This is exactly what happens. Because if you recognize your own spiritual blindness and Jesus gives you sight, I can promise you your reaction will not be, oh, that was nice, now let me get back to my old way of living. Right? This is why the song is Amazing Grace. Right? It's not mediocre grace. You know, I once could see pretty well, but now Jesus has intervened and I can see just a little bit better. That's not inspiring at all. Right? That's not the words. It's amazing grace. I once was what? Blind. I couldn't see a thing. I could not perceive the world the way God had designed it. And now I can see. My mind, my heart, my life is opened up to a world of possibilities that I hadn't been able to even fathom before. Right? And so what do we mean when we say spiritual blindness? What do we mean? Well, spiritual blindness, one way to define it, is it's an impaired ability to recognize truth. It's an impaired ability to recognize reality. The world that God has designed. See, spiritual blindness keeps you from perceiving that there is a truth beneath, behind, and beyond all other truths. That there is a reality beneath, behind, and beyond all other realities. And all throughout life, we perceive reality through our senses. Through what we can see physically, so what we can see, what we can taste, what we can smell, what we can touch. It's all of our senses. It's with our own logic, and honestly, it's with our finite human understanding. But what all of Scripture tells us is that there is a reality behind what you can see. There is something beyond what you can touch, what you can perceive with your senses, beyond your logical, finite human understanding. There is something beyond it. There is something beneath it. There is something greater than it. And Jesus, listen, unless Jesus heals you of spiritual blindness, you will not be able to perceive or understand the world as God designed it to be. You won't be able to even begin to understand it or perceive it. That's why it's called blindness. Right? Spiritual blindness. And Jesus, in the Gospels, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then another place, he says, I am the light of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the capital T truth that sheds light on all other truths. I am the reality that sheds light on all other realities. Because in John chapter 1, we see that every single thing that was created through Jesus. He is the author of all of creation. He designed the world to function and operate in a specific way, right? He built into the world the systems, the principles, the functionality of the universe, and he's saying, I am the one who designed reality. I'm the one who gets to define reality. I'm the one who determines what is truth. And unless I open your spiritual eyes, you will continue to live in darkness and self-deception. So I want to talk about three major areas. There's more than this, but three kind of categories that we are blind to apart from the work of God in our lives. So the three areas are this: our own blindness. We're blind to our own blindness. The glory of grace and the purposes of God. We're blind to our own blindness. Let's start there. You know, one of the greatest dangers as church-going Southerners is to think that we can see when in reality we are spiritually blind. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, Jesus exposes this with them in Matthew chapter 7. He asked him, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me first take the speck out of your eye when there was a log in your own? You, what does he call him? Hypocrite. First, take the gigantic log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The point of this story is not how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What he's revealing is it's ridiculous to think that you can judge somebody else's journey without first taking care of what God is doing in your own. Right? Have you ever recognized how easy it is as human beings to pass judgment on what God is or is not doing in somebody else's journey while completely ignoring what God is doing in your own, what he's teaching you? Right? That's what Jesus is going after here. He's going, quit judging everybody else's journey, you religious hypocrites. That's not to you, that's to the Pharisees. Quit judging everybody else's journey and take care of what I'm trying to say to you, what I'm trying to reveal to you. And they are standing right in front of God in human flesh, and they cannot perceive it. They cannot even see it, accept it, acknowledge it, recognize it. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Before he was a follower of Jesus, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and this man was incredibly devout. He was incredibly religious, and he was so adherent to religion, in fact, that in the book of Acts, we see him running around and persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, and even approving of the stoning and death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right? And he did all of this. Get this. He did all of these things in the name of truth and religion. And this is what Jesus does. Acts chapter 9, verses 3-8. Suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him, falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. See, what this shows us is here is a man who has 110% confidence that he can see. He knows that he knows that he knows that he knows what's true, he knows what's right, and he is going around imprisoning and persecuting Christians in the name of truth and religion, and Jesus shows up and says, Saul, you're blind. See, what's fascinating, he doesn't say, why are you persecuting my children? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting them? Why are you persecuting the church? Saul is going after the church. But Jesus shows up and says, not why are you persecuting them, why are you persecuting who? Me. You know, how many of you know, if you're parents, that if somebody messes with one of your kids, it's like there's something that rises up in you and you're ready to go to war. Like all logic just goes out the door and you are ready, like mama bear starts coming out, right? So Jesus is going, if you persecute my church, if you go after my children, that's the same thing as coming after me. That's what he's showing Paul. He's going, Paul, you think you can see, but in reality, you are blind. And so Jesus, what he does, I love this. He just flips everything upside down. He blinds Saul so that he might actually begin to see. He makes him blind so that maybe by some chance he might be able to see. And Jesus is coming after him in this very, he's constantly flipping this world system upside down. Here's the point. If you think you can see, Jesus says, you're blind. But if you know and acknowledge that you're blind, only then will you be able to begin to see. Right? And what's an interesting detail in this passage that we often miss is that Paul's companions, we just kind of skip over this. Paul's companions are there. They see all this play out right in front of them. They see the light. They see Saul fall to the ground. One moment he could see. The next moment he's blind. They hear a voice. It says that they heard the voice of God. All of this is happening right in front of them, and they cannot accept it. That there's no recording of them accepting it or acknowledging it. It just says they're amazed and just kind of went on about helping Paul get to the town, and there's nothing else about these guys. They were spiritually blind to the truth despite all of the evidence of a spiritual reality right in front of their faces. Here's the question for you. Are you so caught up in what you can perceive based on the physical realm that you are completely missing out on the supernatural? Are you so caught up on the logic that you're missing out on the beauty of what God wants to reveal to you? Are you so caught up in what's happening right in front of your eyes that you're not actually seeing what God is doing behind the scenes? And if that's you, if you're going, you know what, yeah, I think I am spiritually blind, here's the beautiful thing. You can just pray, God, would you give me eyes to see? I mean, we're singing about it. Open the eyes of my heart. Does your heart have eyes? No, is the answer. Your heart does not. What is it talking about? Giving you spiritual vision, spiritual sight, allowing you to be able to see. So are you missing out on what God is revealing right in front of you because you're so caught up in your finite human understanding? Or are you missing out on what God is doing in your own journey because, like the Pharisees and hypocrites, you're too busy passing judgment on other people's stories? Jesus says, if that's you, you're not only a hypocrite, you're blind. Kind words from Jesus during this Christmas season. Okay, there's a place in John chapter 9. Jesus heals a blind beggar. And the Pharisees, he heals a blind beggar on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, they are just losing their ever-loving minds because of this. They can't see. So they go into this Sherlock Holmes-level investigation, and they're going, okay, who did this? When did they do it? Where did they come from? How did they do it? Like, what is going on in this person's story? They end up asking the guy. He says, I don't know. I was blind. Now I see. They go to the guy's parents, and they accuse the parents of lying about their son's blindness, who was a blind beggar from birth, by the way. And the parents are going, listen, we're not going to answer you. He's an adult. Go ask him, okay? So they go back to the guy, and they ask the guy, and Jesus comes around, and Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, for judgment, I came into this world that those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may be able to see. And then they ask him this question in John chapter 9, verse 40. They say, are we blind? Also blind? And Jesus says, winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's the original Greek. No, he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you think you can see, it proves that you can't. But it's only when you recognize and can admit your blindness, your inability to see, that I can begin to work in your life. He's saying, if you could just admit that you're blind, this is so profound. He's saying this to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the devout followers of God. He's saying, if you could just admit that you're actually blind, you know what I would do for you? I would remove your sin. But because you are unwilling to admit that you are blind and that you claim that you can see, your arrogance, your pride, your self-deception, your need to be right, your need to win at all costs is keeping me from doing anything for you. Not because I can't do something for you, it's because I won't violate your will. You are choosing to remain blind because you're unwilling to admit that you're blind. See, God in human flesh is standing right in front of them trying to get their attention. He's working miracles. They refuse to accept it. They are so busy judging not only Jesus, but this blind man that they're missing what Jesus is trying to reveal to them in their own story. And some of you, you've been raised in church. You've been going to church your whole life. You've read the Bible your whole life. You know the stories. You know the principles. You know the teachings. But it hasn't deeply impacted you. It hasn't changed you. It hasn't transformed you in a profound way. So why is that? Well, to some degree, and I'm about to show you a case for this, to some degree, it's because you're still spiritually blind. And there is a blindness that we are healed from when we come to Christ, But then there are stages of healing that we have from spiritual blindness the more we grow in Christ. The more we are in intimate relationship with Jesus, the more we begin to see how blind we've actually been. And so let's talk about the glory of grace, because ultimately that is one of the main areas that we are blind to. There's a story I read about recently of a pastor in a prominent church out of Birmingham, Alabama. This is years ago. This guy grew up going to church. He wanted to become a pastor. And so he went to seminary, and he, you know, he was doing all the right things, jumping through all the hoops. Through a series of circumstances, he ended up joining the military in the 1950s. And after he had joined the military, he began to build a relationship with a military chaplain there. And the chaplain ends up presenting the gospel to this guy in such a profound way that all of a sudden he's going, this is life-changing, this is incredible. And he asked the chaplain, he goes, in all my years of going to church and sitting under pastors and preachers and going to seminary, why didn't anybody ever preach the gospel? Why didn't anybody ever tell me what the gospel was? And he ends up asking this question to the chaplain. He goes, why in the world, I mean, how is it that Martin Luther, of all people, didn't understand the gospel? And the chaplain goes, okay, wait, stop. Why do you think Martin Luther didn't understand the gospel? I said, well, because I took a class on Martin Luther's writings, and I read through all his commentaries, and specifically the one on Galatians. I mean, I devoured that thing, and there's not a single thing in there about the gospel. And the chaplain looks at him and says, hey, now that your spiritual eyes have been opened, why don't you go back and read his commentary on Galatians, and then come back and let's talk about it. So the guy goes, he reads it, and he comes back, and he goes, I don't understand. On every single page is the gospel. How did I miss it? I mean, the whole thing is just, the gospel is highlighted, and it just, this is what we're talking about. You can be in church your whole life. You can read the stories your whole life. And if you are spiritually blind, it will not impact you. It will not change you. It will not come alive to you. The scripture is living and active, right? It grabs a hold of you and it changes you. There's a story that just got emailed to me and Pastor Jimmy this last week of a man who's been raised in church his whole life, and all of a sudden the Bible is coming alive to him and changing him and transforming him. Why? His spiritual eyes have been opened. And some of you in the room, you're reading the scripture, you're in the word, you're doing, but it's not changing you. Here's the prayer that you need to pray. God, open my eyes. Help me to see. Give me spiritual vision. Help me see what you are telling me through the scripture. Open my eyes. And that is a prayer that Jesus wants to answer. And this is so important for some of us in the room right now. Unless the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind, unless the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see, you will not be able to perceive or accept spiritual reality. You won't be able to accept it. You won't even be able to perceive the life-changing truth of the gospel of grace unless God is the one that reveals it to you. Right? It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians 3. He says to the church, he says, you being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you comprehend something that surpasses knowledge? You have to have spiritual vision. God has to give you revelation. He's got to reveal it to you. And for some of us in the room, especially in the South, the gospel of grace, the glory of God's grace, you know, we talk about the good news of the gospel. The gospel of grace is not good news to you because you think it's unfair. Why do you think that? Because you think you're a decently moral person. You think you're a pretty good person. Your good sort of outweighs your bad. So let me just illustration for you here for a second. If this is a scale right here, let's just imagine. And God is here. God is perfect. He is holy. He is without blemish. He is absolutely holy and perfect, okay? Without sin. This is God. And this is the bottom of the scale. Where do you think, between here and here, where Mother Teresa would place herself? Maybe here? Maybe? Let's be generous. Let's put Mother Teresa up here, okay? Where would you place yourself in comparison to Mother Teresa? I promise you, you would not place yourself up here. So if Mother Teresa being here going, I am in desperate need of the grace of God, if she's there, why in the world would we think we are more moral? Because the standard is perfection. This is why the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? Every single person in human history is blind, in need of grace. Every single person is permeated and saturated with sin and self-centeredness, which is why we need the work of God in our lives. And it only comes when you begin to perceive the beauty, the glory, the power of the grace of God. And unless you see the depth of your need for it, you won't be able to receive the glory of it, the power of it. Last week, we talked about God healing the brokenhearted. And for some of you, you recognize an area of your life where God needed to bring healing to you. That's God giving you spiritual sight. That's God giving you vision. Right? And yet there are some of you coming out of last week where you're going, okay, I need God to forgive me, where you are still twisted up with shame and guilt. Why? Because God's forgiveness, his grace over your life is still theoretical. It's not real to you. And my prayer for you is that God would give you spiritual sight, that you would be able to see the reality of his forgiveness over your life so that you might be freed from the shame and guilt that you've been carrying, right? But it's oriented around spiritual vision. And what happens when you come to Christ as a reality, when he opens your eyes, all of a sudden you begin to say, I've heard these things my entire life, but now they are becoming real to me. I've read the stories my whole life, but the depth and the beauty, it's changing me, it's transforming me, it's shaping me. Right? They become compelling. You say, man, I knew these things, but I didn't know these things. It's transformative. Lastly, we are often blind, not only to our own blindness, not only to the glory of grace, but to the purposes of God. There's a famous story in 2 Kings, I'll summarize for us. Elisha and his servant, they're surrounded. They're in a valley, and they're surrounded on all sides by the Aramaeans, the Syrians. And Elisha's servant is absolutely panicked. He is totally freaking out because he knows that he knows that he knows that they are about to die, right? He is totally panicked. And Elisha is surprisingly totally calm. I mean, he is not even worried a little bit. He is not sweating. And in fact, he looks at his servant in 2 Kings 16 through 17. He said to his servant, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, if you're Elijah's servant in that moment, you're going, what in the world are you talking about? You have lost your mind. That is not reality. You are living in another world. And his response is, yes, I'm living in another world. Okay, so Elisha, he says, Lord, so he prays this prayer, Lord, would you just open his eyes that he may really see? So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant went from total panic to total peace in an instant. Why? Why? Because he saw. Some of you in the room today, you are panicked. You are fearful. You are worried because of circumstances that you're seeing right in front of your face. And what you need is God to give you spiritual vision, to give you sight as to what he's doing behind the scenes, See, some of us, we're so caught up in what's right in front of us that we're completely missing what God is doing all around us. In fact, in the story, the Christmas story, there are 400 years of deafening silence between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. 400 years of silence from God. Not a single recorded instance of God speaking, of God moving, of God working, of God sending prophets, calling Israel back to himself. Not a single instance. And if you and I were Israelites during that time, it would be impossible not to believe that God had not abandoned us. It would be impossible. We would look at those circumstances, 400 years of silence, we'd look at all of that and go, God, where are you? What are you doing? You've forsaken us. You've abandoned us. And what they did not know and what they could not understand that we now see in hindsight is during those 400 years, God was orchestrating details of that first century world in ways that they could not even begin to comprehend. It was during the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, there was a road system that was established through the first century world so that when Jesus entered into the human story, when he began to grow and teach and gain a following and then his death and resurrection, that the gospel message would spread like wildfire. God was orchestrating the details behind the scenes in ways that they could not perceive or understand. Just because you can't see God with your physical eyes does not mean that he is not working and moving on your behalf. Right? And at times we get so overwhelmed by what's happening right here that we miss that God is at work all around us. So what does this tell us? It tells us that even when you can't see it, God is at work for your good. Even when it doesn't feel like it, God is at work for your good. And so what we can begin to pray is, God, help us to see what you are doing behind the circumstances, behind the difficulty, behind the grief, behind this. Help me to perceive what you are doing in me and around me so that I'm not overwhelmed by what's right in front of me. In fact, today, just like the Israelites, just like we would have been during those 400 years of silence, just like we would have been if we were Elisha's servant in that circumstance in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world that have been enslaved through misfortune, that have probably on some level begun to believe that God has abandoned them, that he has forsaken them, that he's not for them. And what I love about this is they have no idea that in a little country church on the other side of the world, they probably don't even know where Tennessee is, God has been at work on their behalf. And they're gonna know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has not abandoned them, that he is for them, that he is with them, that he hasn't forgotten about them. And so over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about these enslaved Christian families on the other side of the world. They've been enslaved in brick kilns, and they are doomed, generationally doomed to a life of slavery in these brick kilns. That's all they do 7 days a week is just make these bricks. The parents, the children, everyone in the family is making bricks. And they're doing this. They're forced into this situation because of a debt they took out for a medical reason or a procedure that they had to do, that, like a family that we've given as an example, Buddha and Rafa, they took out a loan for $115 and their family was enslaved for 11 years as a result. And so they're making $4 for every 1,000 bricks that they make. They have to pay rent for the area and the kiln that they stay in. There is no way out for them. And that debt is gonna be passed to their children and their grandchildren. And so we, as we partner and we get behind our friends over at Conduit Church have been doing the last number of years, we have an opportunity to make an incredible difference. And so that opportunity is this, to pay off the debt, to set these families free that have been vetted for freedom, to pay off the debt, which through the attorneys that we now have relationship with, it's legally binding, it's irrevocable, the whole thing is documented and filmed. We then relocate the family to a safe community that's supported by a local church. And then we discover what skill set exists within that family. And by the time they get to the new community, we already have resources set up for them so that they can run their own small business. So these families are going from slavery to business owners in a matter of just a couple of days. That's what we have the opportunity to do. So we said over the last several weeks that there are currently a little over 100 families that have been vetted for freedom, and the average cost to set a family free and set them up for their future is $2,500. Church, would you stand with me? So we did not set a numerical goal. We didn't set a numerical goal. We just said, our encouragement for all of us was just simply ask Jesus what he would have you give. And whatever he says, do that. It's obeying Jesus no matter the cost. That's what a disciple does. They obey Jesus no matter the cost. Okay, so we just said, okay, ask Jesus what he would have you give and obey him, and we'll see what God does. Now, I want to let you in on what I was thinking behind the scenes. Because I'm going, okay, yeah, obey Jesus, all that stuff. But I'm going, okay, $250,000, Lord. That sets free the 100 families that are currently vetted. Come on, $250,000. You got this. Come on, Jesus. So that's what I'm thinking, all right? And I know some of you, we've had conversation, you've been thinking that as well. In fact, the stories of sacrificial generosity even the story that Debbie just shared, the girl emptying her piggy bank, and it's for the family that makes bricks. That's so beautiful. That is so beautiful to the heart of God. Another story of a teenager saying, hey, mom and dad, I don't want any Christmas presents this year. Just take what you would have spent on me and give it toward the families that need to be set free. Another young girl saying, hey, the money that I've raised for the youth retreat, I want to take that and put that toward setting families free on the other side of the world. Like our children are doing this. They're models for us. And the stories of sacrificial generosity for people you all have never met. It's overwhelming. And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, $250,000, come on. Let's change the destiny of 100 families. Grace Chapel, y'all ready? This is what you all raised. You know how many families that is? 241 families. $250,000. Listen, 241 families, here's what that means. Not only are we able to set the 100 vetted families free, like we're able to get on it right away, but now, as soon as a family is vetted for freedom, they don't have to be on a waiting list. We can release the funds and get them set free right away. Y'all, the average size of the family over there is probably about 6 people. That's over 1,500 individuals that you have impacted for the kingdom of God. Forever changed because of you. And listen, every single one of these families, I mean, they're in a situation where they've, on some level, they're believing God has forgotten about us. I cannot wait to share the first story of a family that we get to set free. I can't wait to show you their picture, tell you their story. In fact, Conduit has sent their missions pastor over to the region where this is happening, and they've got some footage, some film of families that are enslaved, and they're continuing to do the vetting work. On top of all of that, we're getting on the preventative side of this as well. So it costs $2,500 to set a family free, but the example I just gave you is a family went into slavery for $115. And so there's some ways that we're working with Conduit to get on the front end, the preventative side of this. And so that's we're going to keep you posted on that as well. And because you simply listened to the Lord and obeyed him, people on the other side of the world, the trajectory of their lives are changed forever. Their children will know freedom. Their grandchildren will know freedom because of you, because of your generosity, because of your giving, because of your sacrificing. You did that. God has given us an opportunity. You all responded. And I just think it's hilarious that I'm going, okay, 250. Can you handle that, Jesus? He's going, oh, you're so cute, little buddy. 602,000. 241 families. You know, we sent a video out this last week. I'm going to stop talking here in a second. We sent a video out midweek email just filming our staff kind of responding, and the number wasn't that when we told them last Monday. Because I didn't know the number. So Pastor Jay is revealing what the number is to the staff. Y'all, when I knew what the number was, I almost passed out. Like, I confessed, like, I had to take a knee. I was about to pass out in the room. I couldn't, like, just overwhelmed by your generosity, by your obedience to Jesus. It has done so much for the heart of this pastor, for the heart of our staff, for our elders. Like, you all have done something incredible. Okay, last thing, and I'm going to carry this baton until the day that I die. This is what happens when churches stop throwing stones and start linking arms with one another to figure out how we can advance the kingdom for the glory of God. When the church is united, not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. So, what do you say we go out with a celebratory song thanking God for all that he's given us the ability to do? Let's go.
Oh,
Father, we praise you for what you've done here today. God, we thank you for moving in power, bringing healing to the broken, bringing sight to the blind, and setting at liberty the captives, bringing freedom to people that we've never met before. We may never have the chance to meet until we go home to heaven one day, but we will meet them one day. And we are grateful, so grateful. That you first brought freedom to us. And you've sent us out on mission to bring freedom to others. God, we are grateful for what you're doing, what you're about to do. And we can't wait to hear the stories of life transformation that happens in people's lives on the other side of the world when they find out that they're not only getting set free, but they're getting a brand new business. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for using us. Broken, frail, feeble human beings to accomplish your purpose on the earth. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against a church that is united, a capital C church that is united. Thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's thank him again. We bless you, Lord. Thank you. Woo! God bless you, church. We'll see you soon. Take care.